This morning's scripture reading is from Paul's letter, first letter to Timothy, and that can be found, we'll be starting in chapter 6, that can be found on page 841, 841 of your pew Bibles. And while you're turning there, Timothy was a young fellow that Paul picked up, probably even witness to, and Paul was probably instrumental in his conversion, although Timothy's family had a heritage as well. And that certainly, God used that as an influence in guiding him to Christ. But Paul picked him up to work with him on his second missionary journey, and Timothy must have been well respected. Sometimes we have a different view of him that we're given, that he was kind of weak and needed a good bit of guidance and help. But actually, that would be hard to reconcile with Acts, because Paul left Timothy with some very, very difficult situations. He entrusted him with those places. When Paul got kicked out of a place, he entrusted those difficult situations and the raising up of those churches, and defending the gospel to Timothy, and Timothy did quite well at it. So in this letter, Paul is encouraging him as a co-worker and as a son in the faith, and he wraps up with this. Starting in verse 3. If anyone teaches false doctrines and does not agree with the sound instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ and to godly teaching, he is conceited and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy interest in controversies and quarrels about words that result in envy, strife, malicious talk, evil suspicions, and constant friction between men of corrupt mind who have been robbed of the truth and who think that godliness is a means to financial gain. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith, pierced themselves with many griefs. But you, man of God, flee from all of this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. In the sight of God, who gives life to everything, and of Christ Jesus, who, while testifying before Pontius Pilate, made the good confession, I charge you to keep this command without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which God will bring about in his own time. God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see, to him be honor and might forever. Amen.
Would you bow your heads with me, please? Oh God, we thank you that you are such a great God, that you are worthy. You are a God of glory. You are a God who is our refuge and our strength. And I thank you, God, that you invite us to run to our refuge in you. And Lord, we can run to you to be freed from our sin and for the forgiveness that comes at the cross. And we do confess our sin. And we thank you for your mercy. Lord, we lift up and ask you to be a refuge for those who've experienced loss recently. We think of those families who've experienced a death because of an unexpected health problem, a suicide, a car accident. And all three of those have happened recently in our community. Lord, those who need you to be a refuge from some great need that they're experiencing, of a financial need or a job. Provide, we pray. Lord, for those in need of healing, especially lift up Justin Ross and Sue Himmel, Rosie Barnett, and others. Be their healer. Lord, we want to give you praise for those who will be baptized today, and Lord, just for the fellowship that we enjoy as a family of God. And we just ask your blessing on the picnic. And also, Lord, as we, in a couple of weeks, we'll be reaching out on September 8th with a Come and See Sunday and the block party. Lord, help us to see these events as an opportunity to reach out and to invite somebody that maybe we just hadn't thought of inviting them before. Lord, bring to our minds and to our hearts people to point in your direction, and help us as a church to bless them and show them your goodness. Lord, we pray for this back-to-school season, and we thank you for the Juniata College students that are coming our way, and Lord, those who've come from our church and that are scattering to different parts of the nation and even the globe. And as students and teachers all return to the classroom, Lord, let them know your blessing and your goodness. We ask your blessing on the care packs that we will be sending, and may those gifts truly bless these orphans and those who are needy across the world, and may they truly, by receiving those gifts, see that they've been given in Jesus' name, and that you are a good God. Lord, we lift up to you the work of the kingdom around the world, and especially today we think of the work in the Dominican Republic. And Lord, as they are having short-term teams coming, Lord, give them fruit for their labor. Lord, let the church become strong and healthy in all the different kinds of ministries that they do, Lord, urban and rural in marriage encounter groups and family outreaches and youth outreaches, and as they train pastors and church leaders, Lord, let the church grow strong there in the Dominican Republic and all the mission fields. Be glorified. Father, fill us with your presence. Lord, change us by an encounter with you. Lord, help us to let the things of this earth grow more dim and less filling our minds and hearts, and may we see the treasure that we have in you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Would you please stand with me? We're going to sing hymn number 10, Praise to the Lord the Almighty. Praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of creation. O my soul, praise him, for he is thy health and salvation. As Jehovah Hill, now to his temple draw near, join me in glad praise to the Lord who o'er all things so wondrously reigneth, shelters thee under his wings, ye so gently sustaineth. Hast thou not seen how thy desire hath been granted in what he to the Lord who with marvelous wisdom hath made thee, decked thee with health and with loving and guided and stayed thee. How oft in grief hath not he brought thee relief,
life and breath, come now with praises before him. Let the amen sound from his people again. Gladly, for high we adore him.
Please be seated.
So, how many times has this been repeated, this scenario? You're in the grocery store, and some whiny child decides that he wants something in the store, and the poor parent has a terrible dilemma. On the one hand, if I give in and give them what they are whining for, they'll only want more. But if I don't give in, not only will I have no peace, but the whole store will not have peace until we're out of here, right? Seen that a few times? How many of you have not only witnessed that scene, but you've been in that scene, right? Been that parent or been that child? Well, I found a little video clip that shows what happens when parents give in to that whiny child a few too many times. Now, this video was intended to record parents giving their daughter a pretty significant birthday present. Well, the problem is it wasn't exactly how she wanted it. So when we watch this, I'm going to warn you, this is painful to watch, okay? Go ahead and hit
good,
it.
That's good. Just stay right there.
Fine.
Fran, I need you to be on my side.
All right, okay. Dad, just go get Mackenzie. Come on.
Come on. Good. Yeah, come on out. All right.
Happy birthday!
No way!
Happy birthday!
It's red.
Yeah, you don't know how
Dad,
hard
the
this
ball color.
Is actually hard.
Dad, it's red!
What?
Mackenzie, it's
Dad,
fine!
I asked a million billion times I wanted a blue car, Dad!
Come on, Mackenzie!
Can you please ask me for a blue car, Matt?
Right, stop filming.
But,
okay,
oh, Dad, it's off.
Look, just try it, okay?
Mackenzie, it's not that bad.
Yeah, I'm gonna help you. Shut up! Oh my God, you can still shut up!
She wanted a blue car in case
no,
you didn't
give it
catch
it.
You
will
give it a spin back to the store. I'm not driving that car, Dad. It's the wrong color, Daddy.
We can get it repainted.
You know, thanks for your help, Brian. Please, all right?
It's fine.
Turn the camera off.
Dad, it's off. I want it
off, Dad, okay?
I see the light on. Turn it off.
No, Dad, it's off.
Listen, just try it.
All right, that's just too painful to watch. You can cut it off there. yeah, she wanted a blue car, and she got a red car instead. Now, I will say, though, I was glad to find out later that this was actually just an act. It was acted out as a part of a Domino's pizza campaign, and Mackenzie sold the car for $9.99 and got a pizza instead and lived happily ever after, I guess is how the story goes. But as awful as that is, to watch somebody react in such a selfish, ungrateful way to a gift, I wonder how really different are any of us. We may not, think that, we may think that our desires are more reasonable than hers, but the bottom line is, we still want what we want, and when we don't get it, we aren't happy. And it still boils down to the same thing, and we think that we can't be happy unless we get just what we want. You know, I enjoy a catchy tune of a secular song as much as anybody, but I like to look deeper into the lyrics of things. And when I examine the lyrics of some of those secular songs, sometimes I'm amused. Sometimes I can only shake my head. Sometimes I'm surprised at how well they describe the human plight without God. Along those lines, the great philosopher Mick Jagger once put it this way: I can't get no satisfaction. I can't get no satisfaction, but I try and I try and I try and I try. I can't get no hey, hey, hey. That's deep, but an interesting admission from a guy who had wealth and fame and all that so many people are chasing, thinking that those things will give them satisfaction. But here's a guy who's got all of that and says, nope, didn't do it for me. It sounds a lot to me like the writer of Ecclesiastes, who we assume to be King Solomon, who went about as far as a person can go with wealth and pleasure and all that a person could want. And he decided, it's vanity, it's empty, it's just not enough. And when I think about, how can that possibly be? One person and I, as we talked about it, concluded, we put it this way, I forget who said it this way first, but it said that our wanters are broken. You know, this the part of us that desires, that longs for things and that decides what we want and what we don't want, it's broken. Since the Garden of Eden and Adam and Eve wanted that apple, you know, they didn't care about or whatever piece of fruit that was. They didn't care about all the things that they could have had, but they focused their desire on the one thing that God said, no, you can't have that. And so ever since then, the human race, our wanters are broken. And that leads me to the text here in 1 Timothy to find the solution. Because whenever we have a problem, God has a solution. And I want to zero in on 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6, that says this, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." I believe that verse really encapsulates and gives us direction on how to fix the broken wanters that we human beings seem to have. And so as we break down the elements of this very simple, very straightforward, but very powerful verse, let's do it this way in the outline. Point number one is this, godliness. All right, the first thing he mentions, godliness. What we must want more. All right, we should want godliness more than we probably do. In this passage, the apostle warns about the pitfalls of wanting too many other things, material things, earthly success, and so forth. Look at verse 10, where he says this, "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith, pierced themselves with many griefs." Do you see that? He is saying that wanting the wrong things, or even things that aren't necessarily wrong in themselves, but wanting them to a wrong degree, it can and it will draw you away from God. It can ruin your faith. And Paul has not only Paul has seen it, but I've seen it as well, and probably you have too. The desire for so many other things, and not just material things, but whatever goal people have set themselves and zero in their desires on something, it can ruin your faith. And this is a warning to take very seriously. And we're called here to instead pursue something much more rare than earthly success. He's calling us to pursue godliness. We want so many things, except that which God says is most important. If you were to make a list of all the things that you want, all right, your wish list, where on that list would fall, "I want to be godly"? Would that even make the list? Do you want that at all? Care about that? Godliness. Now first, what are we talking about? Godliness is simple. It's God-likeness, being like God. Or it might be a little bit easier to grasp what that means if we say, be like Jesus, right? As Jesus was God in the flesh and showed us how to be godly. The things that are important to him become the things that are important to us. The love that marked his life will be the love that marks our lives. The way that Jesus completely surrendered to the Father's will becomes the model for the surrender of our lives to the Father's will. That is godliness. And notice, I didn't make a list of rules to define godliness, as some people think it is, because it's not. It's much more than that. I think it's safe to say that most of us probably recognize we should want that. We should want godliness. But how do we make ourselves want something that we, hey, if we're honest, we really don't want that much, right? Our wanters are broken. If you don't like vegetables, but you know they're good for you, how do you make yourself like them? I remember one friend putting it this way, in his wrestling with this. He said, you know, I have to confess that I don't want God as much as I should, but I want to want God. Yeah, I think that's a good, honest place to start. And that might sound weird, but I think that's a fair description of where many of us are. I want to want what's right. I want to want godliness. I wish that my desires weren't so broken, but instead that they were directed where they should be. But I have to be honest and say my desires aren't where they should be all the time. Think about this with me. Say a member of a primitive tribe in the Amazon rainforest probably doesn't waste a lot of time wanting a new car. Even if he knows what one is, if he's ever seen one. He might covet his neighbor's machete, but a new car, you know, what's that good for? We aren't drawn to desire something that we aren't familiar with or exposed to. And this is what advertisers know so well. They bombard us with this stuff, images of how wonderful your life is going to be once you get their product. And they induce us to want what they are selling. And it works, right? You watch those commercials for restaurants and you start drooling. You know, how many times have you done that? Or we see, you know, in catalogs or on advertisements, you know, houses, cars, clothing, all kinds of things that you know, we didn't think about before the commercial, but then suddenly, ooh, I want that. It stirs up the want. Well, how can we want godliness more? Nobody's making commercials for that. But we can stir up our desire for godliness more by exposing ourselves to things that show how great it is to be godly. When I, for example, read about Dietrich Bonhoeffer, that godly pastor who ministered in such a unique way through the days of Nazi Germany until he was martyred in a concentration camp. But I read about his character and his commitment and his wisdom, and I say, ooh, I want to be like that. Or I read about A.W. Tozer and his times of just totally shutting out the world and falling on his face before God, and God met him in very real and powerful ways. And God poured himself into the seeking heart of this man after God. And I read about that, and I say, I want what that man experienced. I read about those who through church history were filled with the Spirit of God, so filled that this world and all its cares really did fade for them as God himself filled their attention. And that whets my appetite for godliness. Brothers and sisters, I plead with you and with myself too, because we need to put away all those things that we indulge in that just only work against our broken wanters and keep us wanting all the things that really aren't important, and to keep us from wanting godliness. And instead, let's turn from those things, and instead, let's read. Let's read from some of those spiritual giants who make us hungry and thirsty for godliness. And at first it might seem like taking that spoonful of cod liver oil, but it might take some trial and error to find, you know, the authors or the stories that really connect with who you are and speak to your heart. But it's worth it. It's worth it. Feed that desire. That's what we need. That's what God wants for us. Stir it up. Stir up the desire for true riches, for godliness. Well, the flip side of that same coin can be expressed in the second point in the outline, and that's this: contentment. Contentment. Learning to want less. All right, look at the text, verses 7 and 8. It says, "We brought nothing into this world, and we can take nothing out of it." You know, as they say, there's no U-Hauls behind hearses. But verse 8, "If we have food and clothing, we will be content with that." Here's something that I think is very, very important for us to understand. We are not at the mercy of our desires. We do not have to be ruled by them. We don't have to live in the "I can't help what I want" mode of life and just be ruled by wherever our desires take us. You know, that is a lie that we can be free of. So many people live their lives that way. Say, "Oh, I can't help it. It's what I want. So I have to pursue what I desire." And it's like, no, you don't. You don't need to feed that beast, the broken wanter. Look at verse 11. As Paul tells Timothy, "But you, man of God, flee from all this," as he described all the, you know, all the broken wantings and the destruction that leads to. "Flee from that and instead pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, gentleness." Run for your life, he says, your spiritual life from that. This calls to mind the old story written by John Bunyan called Pilgrim's Progress. It's an old classic and an allegory of the Christian life. And the main character, his name is Pilgrim, and he's on this journey to the celestial city. And he has many struggles and adventures on the way, an allegory of the Christian life. And one place that he must go past is a city called Vanity. And all year round, there's this carnival of sorts called Vanity Fair, a place of all kinds of temptations and glitter and neat things to buy and things to distract Pilgrim from his journey. Might sound a little like county fair, but it represents all the things that this world offers to distract us from our journey to the eternity with God. And in the same way that Pilgrim needed to work hard to resist the pull of Vanity Fair, folks, we need to not let Vanity Fair lead us astray, to see past the glitz that this world offers and see how empty it is. And sometimes I encourage you to stop and look at the stuff that you own, the stuff you've accumulated through your life. Maybe it's just a small room full, might be a house and garage full. It might include multiple properties. However much it is, just look at that stuff and say, "Can I live without this?" And you know the answer to that question. But I dare you to ask another question: would I be better off without this? Ooh, that might be a little more sticky. But look at the things you own and say, "I don't need you. I can be just fine without you." And kind of break that, the power that it holds over you, and learn to grow in contentment. I'll never forget a mission trip I took a number of years ago to Haiti. And for the first time, I saw with my own eyes how people in third world countries live. And I think we have an image there of a typical Haitian home. Actually, that's kind of large compared to a lot of the homes that we saw. And it really convicted me when I was there, especially when I saw the joy in the hearts of these people when they gathered for worship. I really had a great privilege to preach at one of their churches through an interpreter and to see the joy from these people who had nothing. I mean, and their contentment when a lot of people have walk-in closets bigger than their homes. And yet the joy of the Lord that they had was inspiring and, like I said, convicting to me. And then, of course, more recently, there were the Mongolian homes that we saw last fall when we were in Mongolia. And they're called a ger, all right, G-E-R. The Russians have a similar home, they call them a yurt. But and we're supporting, if you recall, the ger ministry in Mongolia, where many of these are used for teaching children and to plant churches in them. But for many Mongolian families, this is their home. This is their house. And the typical gear is maybe 20 feet in diameter, giving it only a few hundred square feet of floor space. You can't fit a lot of stuff in there. They have so little, and yet they can be so content. And you know what the problem is now in Mongolia? Is that precious metals have been discovered in some mines in the southern part of the country, and money is starting to pour in. And along with that money is more discontent as they think about what money could buy. And they're just wanting more. Their wanters are getting enticed by the brokenness of what this world offers. But contentment is something that we should strive more for, in wanting less, realizing we don't need so much of what we want. As it says here in verse 8 again, with food and clothing, we'll be content. Could you be content with that? We must learn the secret of contentment. Well, third in the outline, great gain, understanding true riches. Again, verse 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Great gain is understanding true riches. Actually, you know, the previous point about contentment, I wrestled with the having the second part of that be learning to want less part, because I toyed with changing it, because though contentment is wanting less of what this world offers, it is also wanting more. It is finding satisfaction in glorious things that God offers, true riches. And so we come to this point. In Luke chapter 16, Jesus tells a parable, and I won't go into the details of the parable, but the point of that parable is use the stuff, the wealth that we have on this earth, use it for eternal purposes, for things beyond here and now. And at the end of the parable, Jesus asks this piercing question, Luke 16:11. He says, so, if you've not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? Good question. It appears that in order for us to really want godliness more than lesser things, in order for us to be content with the earthly things that we have, it would help to grow in our understanding and our appreciation of what true riches really are. We'll only adjust our values if we truly come to see that, yes, indeed, godliness with contentment is great gain. That's really hitting the jackpot. I love the C.S. Lewis quote. I probably shared it with you before, where he addresses true riches versus lesser desires that so many people spend their whole lives chasing. He says this, we're half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered to us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday or vacation at the sea. He says, we are far too easily pleased. He's pointing to the deeper riches. We spend so much of our time chasing all these lesser things, just like that child in the slum making mud pies, thinking that's the best we can do. No. Feed the desire for true riches. John Eldridge wrote a couple of books about wanting. One was The Journey of Desire, and another one was The Dare to Desire. And in those books, he bemoans how Christianity has too often tried to stifle and kill desire, you know, giving the message to the world that Christianity is all about our hearts and our desires withering and dying, when instead he argues God wants us to have more desire just for the right things, for true riches. You know, not to stifle our desire. I mean, yes, desires get people in a lot of trouble. And as Paul says, and we talked about, but godliness isn't killing desire. It's not the absence of desire. It is redirecting our desire to true riches. One thing that really helps us grasp true riches is to think about eternity. You see, the pursuit of godliness may not seem very desirable now, but the Bible keeps talking about the harvest that it brings in eternity. And we find images in Scripture of golden crowns that come on the other side as a result of things that maybe might not seem so glorious right now. But it's there. That's true riches. The harvest, the crowns, all these things that Scripture keeps speaking about that are there waiting for those of us who pursue true riches now. The Bible says, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. Oh, the riches that await us. And so, to really believe that is coming, to trust that what God has promised he will do frees us now to be content with what we have and to focus on the pursuit of godliness rather than the stuff that's not going to last. A couple pages back from the text in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, he says, have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales, but rather train yourself to be godly. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. That kind of life that he describes and that he calls us to is great gain. It is what leads to true riches. Now I'm guessing that we will probably all battle having broken wanters for the rest of our lives. That's part of the human condition. God can transform, but the struggle will probably still be there. But folks, the good news is this: there will come a day when our wanters, our desires will be restored and perfectly in line with what we should want. We will want and we will have. Romans chapter 8 gives us a hint of that. Verse 18, Paul says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed in us. And then he goes on to speak about how all creation is groaning and straining until everything will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. And so we also groan inwardly as we wait for redemption. John Eldridge put it this way. He said, we have three options for how to live life on this side of eternity. It's basically, these are your options for how you're gonna approach life. One is be addicted. Two, be dead in your soul. Three, be alive and thirsty. In other words, what he's saying is this: to be addicted. We can be discontent and feeding the addiction of stuff and things that this world offers and chasing fulfillment in all of that. Being addicted to that, whether it's substance abuse or relationships, material things, the admiration of others, whatever. Or number two, we can be dead in our soul, just try to kill all that our hearts desire and say, you know what? I can't have all those things, so just I'm going to try not to care and just not want anything, and it won't hurt so much, and we deaden our souls. Or, number three, be alive and thirsty, fully alive in our hearts, realizing that ultimately what we thirst for, what we long for, is coming one day, and so we can wait with joy and anticipation. I hope you'll choose option three. But to get there, we might have to face some hard truths about the condition of our hearts and face how much we are maybe addicted to what this world has to offer. Or maybe we'll have to face how much we have bought into the lie that we need to kill the desire of our hearts and numb that. And that's godliness. And to bring back to life godly desire for true riches. There may be maybe idols in your hearts that need to come down today. Whatever the case, you know, this is what this altar rail is for. This is where the place to lay those things down and to meet God, the true desire of our hearts, and let him fix our broken wanters. And so let's go to him now and ask him to heal what is broken within us. Would you bow your heads with me? Oh, Lord God, forgive us. Forgive us for believing the lies that this world offers. Lord, for giving ourselves to all these unworthy pursuits and unworthy desires. And Lord, having a lack of contentment, chasing and pursuing all the shallow things, and not appreciating, Lord, true eternal riches and the path that you have clearly showed us to those riches. God, help us. By your Holy Spirit, Lord, help us to sort these things out. Tune our hearts, Lord, as the hymn we're going to sing says, tune our hearts, Lord, to understand these things and to sing your praise. Lord, do a work within us that will transform us and change us, and that will bear eternal fruit, eternal riches. Help us, oh God, to be ruthless in tearing down the idols within our own hearts. And Lord, may we clearly and powerfully and jealously enthrone you on the throne of our lives and live out what it means to have you as Lord and Savior. And I pray it in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. As we do sing this closing hymn, please do feel free to come and do business with God or just where you are to let His Spirit work in your heart.
And would you please stand with me? And we are going to sing hymn 163, Come Thou Fount. Come, thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet, sung by flaming tongues above. Praise the mount I'm fixed upon it, mount of thy redeeming love. Hitherto thy love has blessed me, thou hast brought me to this place. And I know thy hand will bring me safely home by thy good grace. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. He to rescue me from danger, bought me with his precious blood. Oh, to grace how great a debtor, daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it for thy courts above.
May God bless you and answer the prayer that you have just sung, asking him to take your heart and seal it for his courts above. May you live out what that means. Amen.